greatly appreciate the ministry of the choir, and as well as just the good congregational singing tonight. We are continuing this Sunday evening mini-series we've been working on that relates to this 2015 theme that we have of trusting in the Lord. And we have meditated on a couple of key scripture texts that I hope have encouraged your heart, even as they've encouraged my heart. Certainly one we spent a lot of time on, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. And now this month we've been working on another text that goes along with that. So far we've covered the first part of Psalm 27, verse 8. We're going to add, Lord willing, the second part next month. But we're working on now, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him, and I'm helped. These are verses, I think, that for most of us who know Jesus Christ are, for the most part, easy to embrace when life's going well. You know, when I study for a test and I get an A, amen, God will make your path straight, you know? When I maybe get first chair music, if you're into music, or I get to be cleanup batter on the baseball team, I'm the starting shortstop. When life's going well, the cute girl you ask out, maybe for a college guy, says yes. You know, everything's working out well. You get the job, you get the house. And yeah, you know, I see this verse, my heart trusts in Him, and I'm helped. God help me, amen. And there's nothing wrong with praising the Lord when things are going well. But the challenge that I believe we all struggle with is embracing the truth of these verses when life is not going well. When you find yourself in a place where you're thinking, Lord, this makes no sense what you're doing. I mean, here I am, and I'm looking at the sea, and the enemy's right behind me, and either way, I'm toast, I'm done, and you're telling me to do things I don't understand, and it doesn't really seem like you're coming through. When you face those kinds of hard times in life, these verses are still true. But it's hard for us. It's hard for us to really believe that. It was hard for God's children when they were up against the Red Sea and the Israelites were being followed close behind by the Egyptians. Our message tonight from Exodus chapter 14 is another message on trust. And tonight we'll consider trust, Moses in the Red Sea. Praying that God will use His word tonight to encourage all of us to trust Him, not only in the good times, but in the bad times. Father, we thank You that You've given us this account, an incredibly miraculous account. Lord, a story that all of us have heard many, many times, and yet we pray more than just hearing a story or trying to map out something geographically. We pray, Lord, that we'd be encouraged tonight to be assured of the fact that we can trust You, not only when everything's going our way, but when it seems like things are falling apart. Lord, help us to remember yet again that You always have a plan. You're always doing something. You're always working out everything that takes place for our good and Your glory. Lord, help us to see that yet again tonight. Well, thank You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, the title of the message, Trust, Moses, and the Red Sea. And let's look at Exodus chapter 14. And I'll read verse 1, verse 2. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, verse 2, tell the sons of Israel to turn back and camp before Pi-Hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You shall camp in front of Baal-Zephon, opposite it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Now, first thing I want to see, and this is probably the biggest thing I want us to see tonight. Our sovereign Lord is always at work. In fact, our sovereign God always has a plan. The Lord is telling Moses, okay, here's what I want you to do, and here's what's going to happen. And I know it's going to happen because I'm God. See, God has a plan. There is no such thing as what? Is luck or fate or chance. There is nothing that happens in the world apart from God's plan. And you, no doubt, can make a list of things. And you would say, Greg, if that's true, how do you explain this and how do you explain that? And I would have to say, I don't know. And they didn't know. Notice what happens in verse 2. Here's the Lord telling Moses, tell the sons of Israel to turn back. I mean, they're coming out of Egypt. They're going towards freedom. And here is God. Forget the names of the places and the map and all. This is the key to remember. I think there's two keys here. Number one, go back. That doesn't make any sense. Lord, why should we go back? In fact, you want to know how much it doesn't make sense? Notice verse 3. Even Pharaoh knows it. Verse 3. For Pharaoh will say of the sons of Israel, they are wandering aimlessly in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. Even Pharaoh will know that what they're doing is so stupid, they're confused. And the Israelites are thinking, Lord, what in the world are you doing? But see, God has a plan. And there are times in our lives when things happen that we don't understand. And in our hearts, we feel, Lord, what are you doing? You're telling me to go backwards. And God was telling his people to go back. But it was all part of his plan. God always has a plan. God's always doing something. There is nothing in our lives that is outside of the sovereignty of God. There is nothing too small to be included in the sovereignty of God. There's nothing too big for the sovereignty of God. God always has a plan. You say, Greg, what's his plan? Well, we don't always know the specifics, but we know the big picture, right? God's plan always is to take everything that happens in the world and use it for his glory and use it for our good. Notice verse 4. We'll see the idea of God being glorified. He says, thus I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after them, and I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. I am the Lord. God will be glorified in what takes place. And of course, we know that God will also work this out for the good of his people. Obviously, we have to read the rest of the chapter. But we find out that the Lord, what? Supernaturally parts the Red Sea. And he not only parts the Red Sea, but he makes the ground dry so that his people can get safely across. God always works all things together. We know that. Romans 8, 28 to 29 tells us that. We know that God causes all things to work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. That's just a way of saying believers. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. God is always working out everything in your life, in my life, for good. And that good is becoming more like Jesus Christ. And I know a lot of people maybe give this verse out as kind of a band-aid, and it's even been popular in some circles to say something like this. Oh, now you're going to pull out Romans 8, 28, 29 on me. Well, I'll say this from my heart. If you ever get tired of Romans 8, 28, and it's not a blessing to you, email it to me, because I'm not tired of it yet, okay? I love this verse. And I never get tired. Now, I have to admit, people can kind of throw it in a way that maybe doesn't seem loving and kind. Okay, I understand. But I will never tire of being reminded that God will use everything that takes place in my life for His glory and for my good. And just so no one says, yeah, that's New Testament truth, Greg, but you're reading from Genesis. Well, Exodus, but we've talked about Genesis chapter 50, that great end of that first book of the Bible, right? Genesis 50 verse 20, Joseph saying, as for you to his brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. Joseph understood that Romans 8, 28, 29 principle. It's wonderful. So the first thing we see in the text tonight is our sovereign Lord is always at work. God always has a plan. God has a plan in your life, and that plan involves everything taking place in your life right now. No accidents, no chance. Okay? Now, some of you are struggling with big things, and I know that because some of you text me and you email me, which I appreciate because then I could pray for you. And so there are people from our congregation, you don't have to do it to me. Again, God doesn't listen to my prayers any more than the next person's prayers. We're praying for one another. And so what are we doing? We're praying for these challenges that we're facing. Some of them are interpersonal, some are work-related, some are financial, all kinds of difficulties. But let's be reminded that even those difficulties are part of God's plan. And it always will work for His glory and for our good. Now, the challenge that we face, and I brought this up in the introduction, our second point tonight, is when the trials come that are part of God's plan, we often fail to trust the Lord. Let me start reading in verse 5. Verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his servants had a change of heart toward the people, right? Man, why do we let all this free labor go? And they said, what is this that we have done that we let Israel go from serving us? So, verse 6, he made his chariot ready and took his people with him. And he took 600 select chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt with officers over all of them. And then the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he chased after the sons of Israel as the sons of Israel were going out boldly. And then verse 9. Then the Egyptians chased after them with all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army. They overtook them camped by the sea beside Pi-Hahiroth in front of Baal-Zephon. And then we get to verse 10. And notice what happens. I don't know if forget's the right word here, but that's the word we'll use tonight. We often forget that God's plan includes trials. Again, when everything's going well, it's like, praise the Lord, you know, he shall make my path straight, amen. But sometimes his perfect plan includes trials. Notice, please, verse 10. As Pharaoh drew near, the sons of Israel looked, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they became very frightened. So the sons of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, you might say, that's good. No, that's not good. That's bad. You say, but aren't we supposed to cry to the Lord? Yes, in faith, but they're not crying out in faith. They're whining. They're complaining. They're saying, Lord, where are you? You failed me. I mean, here we are trusting you, and now we're looking at the sea, and Egypt's at our back, and we're going to die, and where are you? That's what they're crying out. See, they're not trusting the Lord. They're not reviewing, right? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. They're not saying, the Lord is my strength and my shield, my heart trusts in him and I'm helped. They're just like we often are, forgetting that God's plan includes trials. So once we begin to forget that this trial is part of God's plan, what do? We try to figure out life ourselves. We, in the words of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, lean on our own understanding. That's exactly what they did. Notice, please, verse 11. Bitter sarcasm. They said to Moses, is it because there were no graves in Egypt that you've taken us away to die in the wilderness? Guys, Egypt is, they're all about graves, right? What are the pyramids? They're big tombs. Everywhere you go, there's tombs. They are being sarcastic. They're saying to Moses, is this why you brought us out to die? Because there's no graves in Egypt. Why have you dealt with us in this way, bringing us out of Egypt? Verse 12. If verse 11 is bitter sarcasm, we could call verse 12 selective memory. Is this not, verse 12, the word that we spoke to you in Egypt saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. They were complaining all the time in Egypt, Lord, get us out of here. And then the Lord takes them out and they face a trial and now they're complaining, Lord, why'd you take us out of there? And we struggle with these kinds of things. This wasn't the first time they struggled, right? We won't go back because of time, but you remember what was going on in chapter 5. Moses shows up on the scene and says to Pharaoh, hey, the Lord Yahweh says, let my people go. And what? Pharaoh says, no, and you got too much time, so keep making bricks, but we're not giving you any more straw, but still make enough bricks. And the people got mad at Moses, and now they're mad at him again. You say, what happens? We often fail to trust the Lord in the trials. Again, life is good, we're fine. Life gets challenging, and we begin to say, Lord, where are you? Because it doesn't even cross our minds that maybe this trial is all part of his plan. And then we do as they do. We lean on our own understanding. So what is it that we need to be encouraged to do tonight? Well, we need to trust the Lord completely, even in trials. You say, trust in what, Greg? Well, first of all, trust that the Lord's promises are true. And the Lord promises to help us. Notice, please, verse 13. But Moses said to the people, do not fear. Now, again, no doubt they would say, easy for you to say, see in front of us, Egyptians behind us. But Moses says, do not fear. Why? Stand by, perhaps stand firm, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again. You say, how in the world is that possible? Well, the answer is verse 14. The Lord will fight for you while you keep silent. Now, you say, well, what? God only works for us when we're silent? No, but remember what they were doing. They were crying out. They were whining. They were publicly dishonoring God and questioning his character. And the Lord is basically saying through Moses, trust me. Quit whining. I will deliver you. Watch me. That's what's going on. God will keep his word because he's a faithful God. The Lord promises to help us. And then the Lord commands us to trust him. Notice verse 15, please. The Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to go forward. Moses, there's a big sea there. I know. Let's go. And then verse 16. As for you, speaking to Moses, lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea. And divide it. And the sons of Israel shall go through the midst of the sea as on dry land. See, the children of Israel had to believe in the Lord to move forward. Moses had to believe in the Lord to lift up that staff. Verse 17. As for me, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they will go in after them. And I will be honored through Pharaoh and all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians will know that I'm the Lord when I'm honored through Pharaoh, through his chariots and his horsemen. We must trust the Lord completely, even in trials. You say, trust what? That God will keep his word. that the trial is all part of God's plan, that God is still completely in control. You say, okay, so what am I supposed to take away from this passage, Greg? That the Lord always keeps his promises. Not because of you, and not because of me. Not because of my faith, but because of his character. The Lord always keeps his promises. Notice what happens. First, we're going to see that the Lord kept his promise. He protected his people. Notice verse 19. The angel of God, and many people would believe that's a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. The angel of God who'd been going before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, verse 20. So it came between the camp of Egypt and the captive Israel, and there was the cloud along with the darkness, yet it gave light at night. Thus the one did not come near the other all night. God protected his people from the Egyptians. You've heard this in your Sunday school classes and Bible study and stuff, right? God's going before his people as a pillar, and they're following him. So now they're going towards the Red Sea, right? So if God's in front of them and the Egyptians are chasing behind them, then they're obviously vulnerable. And what does our faithful God do? That's no problem for him. I'll just move. And so he moves on the backside. And there. And now the Egyptians can't touch his people because he's going to care for his people. The Lord always cares for his people. And we see that here. The Lord protected his people. Secondly, he delivered his people. Notice verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord swept the sea back by a strong east wind all night and turned the sea into dry land. So the waters were divided. And the sons of Israel went through the midst of the sea on the dry land, and the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Wow. This is an absolute miracle. And as I'm sure you've heard, liberals like to say, well, maybe it was just an unusual wind, and it just dried up the water. No, it didn't just get rid of the water. There's no mud. Guys, even if you have a stream bed near you and there's water going through it, even if wind comes and the weather changes, it's still going to be mucky. The wind made it completely dry. You say, maybe there was not a lot of water in the first place. Well, then we even have a greater miracle, because that not a lot of water in the first place all of a sudden became a wall of water on each side. So how big is this wall of water? It would at least be head high. I would assume even higher. And God's people just go right through it on dry land. A wall. You know what I think of? You ever been to like a neat aquarium? You know, the girls and I and Nana, we've been down to different aquariums, maybe up at Chicago Shedd Aquarium, and down in Atlanta, I forget what that one's called, but maybe both of those, I don't remember, but at least one of them. You know what I mean? It's like a big glass. It's just old glass, and it's really high, and you stand there and just watch sharks go by, you know? And I don't know. I don't know if the water was clear, but that would be kind of cool, right? Going through the sea. Daddy, what's that? You know, I don't know. It looks scary. Yeah, right? And just how incredible that would be. But that is what happened. The Lord delivered his people wall of water on both sides. And then, of course, the Lord not only protected his people and delivered his people, but the Lord judged his enemies. Notice verse 23. Then the Egyptians took up the pursuit, and all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen went in after them into the midst of the sea. Right, if the Hebrews can get across on dry land, why can't we? It came about at the morning watch that the Lord looked down on the army of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and cloud and brought the army of the Egyptians into confusion. He caused their chariots' wheels to swerve, and he made them drive with difficulty. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from Israel, for the Lord, Yahweh, is fighting for them against the Egyptians."
They knew something's wrong. Something they couldn't explain was taking place. We're out of here. Verse 26. The Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may come back over the Egyptians, over their chariots and their horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal state at daybreak while the Egyptians were fleeing right into it. Then the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen. Even Pharaoh's entire army that had gone into the sea after them, not even one of them remained. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. And the waters were like a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. What does God say? Moses, just put your hand back up. And God confuses Pharaoh and his armies, all of their chariots. They don't know what's going on. And the water comes back. And again, to those liberals who say, well, there must have been a very small amount of water. Well, then again, we have another great miracle. How do you drown soldiers and chariots in a little bit of water? It was enough water to cover them completely and to drown them. You say, why did that happen? Because the Lord keeps his promises. You see, God always has a plan. God had a plan for this event. God has a plan sovereignly for your life. What's taking place in your life is not by accident. And I don't want to say that glibly, but some of you are going through some pretty deep waters. I don't mean to mix metaphors. And life is hard right now. And I understand that. And I'm praying for you. And sometimes life gets that way for me, and you pray for me, and I appreciate that. But when life gets hard, it doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan. He always has a plan. And he will keep his promises as he works out his plan to bring about his glory and our good. What an incredible story. It's summarized in the New Testament this way, Hebrews 11:29. By faith, God's people, they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. And just in case no one's thinking, well, that kind of stinks, you know. Pharaoh, I mean, why would he? Well, let me just remind you who Pharaoh was. Pharaoh was a man, it's recorded back in chapter 5 of Exodus, verse 2, when Moses said, I am here, and the living God Yahweh has said, let my people go. What did Pharaoh say? I quote Exodus 5:2. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And besides, I will not let Israel go. I could care less who Yahweh is. And Yahweh says, okay. Okay. You want to know who I am? I'm going to show you. And he did. And he was glorified. The Lord keeps his promises. And for those of us who are his children, we need to be reminded again and again that the Lord keeps his promises. Okay? Summary. We must trust the Lord. You say, trust what? That he always has a plan. His plan is for your good. God is on your side. God does not send his only son, Jesus, to die for you because he doesn't like you. God is for you. That's why he had Jesus die for you. And he has a plan for your life. And you say, Greg, man, I still don't get this really challenging time I'm going through. Well, I don't get it either. And I don't understand exactly why God does what he does, but sometimes he says, go back. And even other people say, what's going on here doesn't make any sense. You're supposed to be following God. And where are all the blessings? It looks like you're wandering aimlessly in the wilderness. But God still has a plan, even in the hard times. And he will be faithful to keep his promises. He will. Just a very simple, low-level illustration. But God is helping me just in practical ways to apply the theology that I believe, but that I sometimes kind of forget. Let me give you an example, just in something I mentioned this morning, right? I'm flying back from Nebraska. I want to see my family. Not a big deal. I mean, I'm looking forward to it. This is not the world's biggest trial. I hit Atlanta, and there we are, and the plane's late. Okay, so the plane's late. And we get in the plane, and we're on the runway, and we taxi, and then we're not going anywhere. And they say there's a problem with the plane. Okay, but then that's taken care of. Then they say there's bad weather. Then they say there's more bad weather. And then finally they say the bad weather is gone, but now the plane has a problem. And so we'll fix the plane, then we'll go. And then they say, we're sorry, we can't fix the plane. Get off the plane. And I'm reminding myself, right, this sermon's on my mind. I'm reminding myself, Lord, you have a plan. This is not random. There's some, Lord, you're doing something. I don't know what it is. I'm sitting here one row behind the exit row because you get a little extra leg room that way. And I'm sitting here, empty seat, guy next to me, 52 years old. Okay, I won't use his name. Hey, man, how you doing? Fine, how are you? I'm not going to name the name of an organization. His dad was the vice president of a major Christian organization that 99% of you know about. His dad was a preacher who's internationally known. And he is no longer the son, the guy I'm talking about. He does not follow Jesus Christ. Okay? He says he's not even sure that he's a Christian. He's not sure that Christianity's any more helpful than any other religion. And he talked a lot, so I listen a lot. And he was telling me all kinds of things about how can you believe that the Old Testament is necessarily better than some of the other ancient religions? And how can you believe that the earth is so young? And how could you believe that Christ is... He was telling me all kinds of things, and I'm just listening. And then every now and then, he would pause, and I would simply say something like this. May I ask you a question? Yeah. Do you believe Jesus really lived? Okay, good. Do you believe he really died on a cross? Well, you know, do you believe he died on a cross for your sins so that you could be forgiven? He rose again so that everybody who believes in him could be raised from the dead. Do you believe that? Well, you know, I don't know if that's really the only way that you could know. But Jesus said, I am the way, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Do you believe that? And this went on and on and on. And he would talk for lengthy periods of time. I would listen, and every now and then I would ignore his comments about the ice age and, you know, germs and autism and global warming and all kinds of things. And I would just let him talk, and then I would say, what do you believe about Jesus? And then finally, as we got off the plane and on the plane, and we had pleasant conversation. He's relocating to Greenville, by the way. I said, you know what? I don't think anything that's happened so far today has been an accident. I think God wanted the two of us to meet so that we would have the opportunity to talk a little bit. He didn't like that, and I decided that's enough. And I let it go. But I believe it. I don't believe it was an accident that I sat in that seat. I don't believe it at all. I don't believe it was an accident that he was on that plane, and I don't believe it was an accident that we sat on the runway for at least an hour and a half or so. I believe God has a plan, and he's always working out his plan. I'll just tell you one more thing about that little story. I'm then back in GSP, I'm getting off of the plane. I'm just kind of walking down the ramp thing and getting ready to go to the gate, and I hear a female voice behind me and says, "Hey," and I turn around, and there's a young lady behind me, and I said, and I don't recognize her, and I say, "Yes." She says, "You don't know me, and you probably don't know this, but I was sitting behind you the whole way, and I heard you share the gospel, and it's awesome. Thank you." And I was like, "Wow. You know, thank you, Lord. That encouraged me. I'm getting ready for someone to say I was behind you and you're an idiot, you know, or something." And here's my sister. I trust my sister that I'll see in heaven one day, rejoicing with me in the gospel. Okay? The Lord has a plan. And I will readily admit that so many years ago, and I'm not saying I'm completely beyond this, I would have been one of the guys on the plane thinking, "Well, this stinks. I'm never flying Delta again." No, no. The Lord has a plan for our good and his glory. Secondly, we often fail to trust him, especially in the trials. When everything's going well, I think it's easier to say, "Lord, I realize that you're going to make my path straight," but we have to remember that even in the trials, which takes us to our third point. We must trust the Lord even in the trials. Even when times are bad, we remember that God keeps his promises. You say, what kind of promises will the Lord keep? Wonderful promises, like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." I speak tonight to my brothers and sisters in Christ. God will make your path straight. He will bless you. Just keep trusting in him. No matter how difficult life gets, trust him. He will keep his word. "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped." You say, "Greg, I'm not seeing it." God's children didn't see it when they were looking at the Red Sea and Pharaoh's chariots were behind them. But God always keeps his word. He always has a plan. And he will be faithful to you because he is a faithful God. Let's pray.